You're good. All right. Good morning, everybody. Can you stand with me to your feet? We're going to get into worship. And I just wanted to open with this verse. Every year for the last probably 3 years, maybe, I've done a Bible in a year. It's just a plan on the YouVersion app. And so right now, I'm in Acts. And I always get really excited. I love all of the Bible, but I always get really excited when I get into the New Testament, which is only like towards the end of the year. But in Acts 8, you know, this is after Jesus ascended, Pentecost happened, the church is getting persecuted. But some really cool stuff was happening even in the midst of that. And in Acts 8, verse 9, it says, "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.'" Now, great power of God is all capitalized, meaning that they were deceived in such a way that they believed it was actually God that was performing these miracles, when in fact it was something not of God. Then it says this, verse 11, "They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery." Now, let me just pause there for a second, because sometimes, unfortunately, in our human minds, we can be so deceived and amazed by things that are not godly at all. And I want to encourage you with this morning, that God is all powerful. Amen. Are you guys with me? God is all powerful. God does amazing things. And we need to make sure that as we are pursuing the Lord, we recognize what is the Lord and what is not. In verse 12, it continues, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw." This is our God. Our God is a God of miracles. Our God is a God of power. And there's anything else that the world has to offer pales in comparison to what God has to bring us. And so this morning as we worship, my hope is that we would call upon the name of Jesus in all things, in all areas of our life. And I felt like this morning that God wanted to touch bodies this morning. God wanted I felt specifically like back pain. I feel like God wanted a back pain to be healed this morning. So I would just say this, if you need a touch from the Lord this morning, it could be something as little as a cold. It could be something as large as a terminal illness or a sickness. I just have this conviction that it's impossible for nothing to happen when we pray. And so as we worship this morning, it's not just about singing songs. It's not just about reading lyrics. It's about calling upon the name of all-powerful God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. So God, we thank you so much for your glory. We thank you so much for your peace. We thank you so much for your goodness. And I just pray, Lord, this morning, as we worship your name, God, as we sing these songs, God, that our hearts would be postured towards you. God, I pray, Lord, that right now, Lord, we would not be distracted by the things of life, Lord. We would not be distracted, Lord, by the things that happened this week. We would not be distracted by the things we have coming up this week. God, I thank you so much that your presence, Lord, is in the room. God, I thank you so much that as we step into your presence, God, as we seek you, we find you, God. Lord, I just pray right now over bodies, God. I pray, Lord, over our physical bodies, God. I pray over backs, Lord, that are sore or that have been dealing with pain, Lord. I just pray, Lord, against that pain, and I pray, Lord, that you would touch those bodies, Lord. I pray for those who may be dealing with headaches or migraines, God. I pray, Lord, that you would touch their bodies right now, Lord, and all that tension would leave in Jesus' name. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you're good. good, that you're always good, that you're a good father that gives good gifts to your children. And I just anoint this place, God, with your presence, Lord, with your holy works, God. And I just pray, God, that we would worship, Lord, worship from the depths inside of us, God. Lord, that whether we know the songs or whether this is the first time we've heard them, God, that's irrelevant, God, because as we lift up our voices to you, God, you meet us in this place. So we thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you for your goodness. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship you guys.
Darkness running and out of an empty grave. talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I want to sing right to you. Yeah, I want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I want to sing right to you. You alone.
Thank you that our hearts, Lord, when they're postured towards you, God, our hearts, Lord, when they're looking to you, God, our hearts, Lord, when they're full of you, God, anything is possible. Anything can be accomplished. We're motivated, Lord, not by what is purely on our hearts, but what is on your heart, God. God, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be united with you, Jesus. Our hearts would be united, Lord, to be one with you, Lord, in our families, in our marriages, in our workplaces, in our friendships, God, in our conflicts, God. Our hearts, Lord, would be united with you, God. Lord, that we would operate, God, how you want us to operate. Jesus, we do love you. Jesus, we do love you. Lord, if we accomplish nothing else this morning, God, let us be immersed, Lord, in the love of Christ. Lord, if we do nothing else today, Lord, let us recognize the ultimate love, Lord, the ultimate sacrifice that took place, Lord, for us, God. Jesus, rest on us this morning, God. Rest on us, Lord. Rest on your children this morning, God. But even these little ones, God, I pray, Lord, that you would rest, Lord, on their little hearts, God. Lord, as they are physically young, their spirits, God, their spirits, Lord, have the ability to still be mature in you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. Yeah, let's just sing this one more time. Jesus, we love you.
Jesus, we love you.
And we sing this out to you, Father.
I know how we love you.
Yes, God.
You are the one,
yes.
Our,
yes.
Our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. I know how we love.
You are the one now. our love, God, pales in comparison to the love you have for us. Pales in comparison, Lord, to the love that you have poured out over your children, Lord, that while we were still sinners, Lord, you sent your son to die for me. You sent your son to die for all of us. Jesus, let a revelation of your love, Lord, just fall in this place today, God, on all the hearts in this place, God. Lord, that we would not walk around feeling unlovable. We would not walk around feeling like nobody loves us, God. Lord, but the revelation of the ultimate love, the ultimate sacrifice that took place, God, for us would rest in our hearts today, Jesus. Let this not just be a song, but let it be a declaration, Lord, that we love you. Let us live our life in a way where we show we love you, where we're dedicated to you. Let it not just be words, let it not just be a pretty song, let it be a declaration, a proclamation. Jesus, we love you. And we're going to live our lives in such a way where people, when they get around us, they say, hey, you're in love with Jesus, aren't you? When people talk to us, they'll say, hey, you talk in such a way where you're in love with Jesus. When they get around us and people are treated a certain way, they'll say and they'll think, hey, that person's madly in love with Jesus. That would be our motivation to life, why we do things and why we don't do things, because we are madly in love with a man named Jesus. That pierce our hearts today, Jesus. That permeate in this place today. And we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your glory. We thank you so much for your mercy, for your grace, for your healing. Thank you so much for your love. And I just pray, Jesus, as we continue today, as we continue this morning, God, that we would just operate in that in everything that we do. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. Greet one another. Get some coffee. We'll see you guys in a minute.
Good morning. I think I just caught him in the middle of a conversation. How is everybody this morning? Good. So if you guys will join me, we're going to make a declaration over the heart of the house. So if you guys could stand with us. And on the count of three, we'll do this together. One, two, three. I declare that God is building our church. God is calling us to the basic gospel, and he is awakening our church, that we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord, that God is working in our waiting, that our hearts are prepared to move where his heart moves, that we will cultivate a right heart and right mind. And we declare that we are reaching Yakima one life at a time. Yes, Lord, we just bless you, Father. We thank you, God, that you've given us just a desire, Father, to worship you. And, Father, that as we go out into the city, into our workplaces, into our daycares, into our schools, God, that people would notice that there's something different, Father. They would be hungry for the things that we're hungry for, Father. Lord, that you would set a blaze not only in this house, Father, but the spheres of influences that we have outside of this house, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have a men's breakfast coming up November 15th. That's Saturday, right? Okay, starts at 8:30. I highly recommend, this is a really good time for you guys to have an opportunity to invite friends. So men, if you have friends that you maybe don't want to, you aren't sure about where they're at with church, but you want them to have a good time, good fellowship, good food, this is the perfect place to do that. So November 15th, 8:30 here, right? All right. It'll be downstairs. And then the Lord's Supper, you guys, this is so exciting. Who's excited? Can we get some claps in the room? Yay! This one's especially fun. Like, you guys don't have to bring anything. If you want to bring a dessert, you always can, but there's no need to. Everything's provided. It'll be Sunday the 23rd. at 5:30 p.m. downstairs. It's a really intimate time of fellowship where we get to just be around a table together, eating and enjoying soup, enjoying each other's company, and just remembering who the Lord is in our lives. And it's such a special thing. So again, if you have friends, but this one's for men, women, and children. So if you guys have friends or family that you would like to just share a meal with and have good community with, then this is a perfect place to do it. Again, it's here downstairs, 5:30 sharp. Okay. And then thank you for giving, you guys. Just continue to just thank you. Like, as you feel led by the Lord to give, every little, even if it's the smallest amount, he is able to move mightily with those little amounts. And it's amazing at what he can do and what it allows for us to do in this church, even just keeping lights on. So thank you so much for that. If you don't know already, we have a box up here for the traditionalists like myself, or the ones who are a little bit more app savvy. You can go to onelifefamilyworship.com and click give. Yeah? Amen. All right, children, if you guys want to come downstairs with me, come up here and I'll pray over you first. You could totally come downstairs. If you're a child at heart and you want to come learn about Silas and Paul. All right. Come on, sweetheart. You want to come up here? Come on. Come on. Jump Owen. You are so cute. All right. So, Father, I thank you for each and every one of the hearts of these children that are here today, Lord, that you would bless them and keep them, and may your face shine favor upon them in Jesus' name. I ask, Father, that you would give me words of wisdom as I speak to these kids, that the message you've given me will inspire their hearts and that they would leave change in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike and Gaylene are on their way back from California. They went to visit family, I believe, something like that. And yeah, so I have a word on my heart. This is actually a word. It's a series of words, to be honest, that I have shared with our youth. So we have been going over this series, What Would Jesus Do? If you don't know what that acronym means, WWJD. This is a acronym that got popularized in the 90s. There were bracelets. I'm actually wearing one right now. And there was a book apparently written in the late 1800s, and it included this phrase, "What would Jesus do?" And it's a beautiful concept, and also a bit of a paradox, because I think if I were to ask each and every one of you, what would Jesus do in these certain situations, we would all have some sort of answer. However, because we have flesh, we don't always live in a way that Jesus would live, unfortunately. However, the beautiful, this beautiful scandal of grace that we live, that Jesus graces us with his presence, even though we don't always live in such a way. And so I kind of want to unpack this today. And there's obviously a lot of different things how Jesus would live and how he would do things. But I'm going to hit three today. And again, these are messages that I've shared with my youth, because if anybody needs to know what would Jesus do more than anybody, it's the youth of this generation. Amen. So let me pray one more time, and then we'll get into this. So God, we thank you for this word. God, I pray, Lord, that your presence, Lord, would continue to permeate through this place. I just pray, Lord, that these words would be your words, and I just pray that you would fill all of us up, God, with your Holy Spirit. And as we learn, Lord, about your lifestyle and how you would live, or how you lived, Jesus, that we would live that out in our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So the statement is not just a cute little bracelet. It's a question we should be asking ourselves at all times. What would Jesus do? So what would Jesus do in this conflict? What would Jesus do in our relationship? In this crossroads between righteous, being a righteous person and being ruled by our flesh? I'll tell you this, Jesus would do a lot of things different, very different than how I would at times. Jesus would probably respond in a different way. Jesus would probably act out in a certain way, would probably think a certain way. And this is the goal of life, is that I would take the life of Jesus and say, this is my model. How Jesus operated in the short, 33 years glimpse that we get, and realistically only a few years of his actual life that we know about, how he lived is how I want to live in my life. Amen. And so the first one is maybe the most obvious, is that Jesus would love. That Jesus would love. Love is a requirement for believers in Christ to operate in if they truly want to reflect Jesus. Love. And not the world's version of love, not the world's definition of love, but a love that is surpasses all of our understanding, a love that is unconditional, a love that looks past people's mistakes, a love that is, I would say, even often difficult to give. But love is the currency of heaven. Love is how Jesus walked out this life. Love is what led Jesus to the cross. Even we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying to the Father and he's saying, God, if you could take this cup, if there's another way, essentially, it was love, the motivation of love, that I believe allowed him to push past that maybe. Dare I say, a fear, anxiety of what is to come. It was love that led him to go to the cross for us. So our children, one of the things that we tell our kids in our house, because just like any siblings, they get into bickering or maybe a little bit of backbiting or tattletelling or whatever. And one of the things, my wife kind of coined this phrase in our house, is that the world is going to do such a good job of hating you and being mean to you. So we're not going to do that in our home, right? The world is going to do such a good job of telling you you're not good at this, or telling you that you're a bad person or whatever, that in our home, we're going to do the opposite of that. In other words, we're going to love. And even though it may feel like, you may feel a certain way towards your sibling, we're going to still operate in love. Love is an action. Words mean next to nothing if our actions don't follow. Love actually will lead us to loving people through action. In this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, a verse that we have all probably heard one time or another. They talk about it at weddings. It's a beautiful concept, but it's more than just a poetic thing that we should hear at the altar when two people are getting married. Because this isn't just talking about a love between two people. This is talking about a love that we are required to operate in to everyone, not just our spouse, who we have committed our life to and that we love and they're our favorite person. I would say that's probably an easier way to operate with that. But this is talking about a love towards everybody. And this is what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I had a pastor once that said, if we're not doing it in love, we're just being annoying. Says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. In short, I would say this, that if we are doing all the Christian things but the motivation is love, then we're really poor in the currency of love. And so this is where we have to be very careful in making sure that we are not dictating our relationship with Jesus based on the things that we do. Well, I do go to church. Well, I do have my Bible plan. Well, I do tithe. Well, I do, and we do all these things. And if we're not careful, we can define our relationship with Jesus, find our Christianity based on all the things that we do and never actually love. I believe that there is so much greater things. I believe we should all be doing those things. We all should be reading our Bible and praying and tithing and going to church and all those things. We have to be careful that we don't substitute the things we do in our Christendom and leave out the most important thing, and that is love. When you're filled up with God, you're filled up with his love. Now, my son Tegan, my youngest, all of us in our family love Nancy. She's great. My son Tegan, however, I would say loves her at a greater level than probably all of us. I would say he is borderline obsessed with Nancy. He can't help himself. He even to the point where he'll tell any one of us in our family, he'll say, you know, I'll say, love you, Tegan. And he'll say, I love you too, Dad. And he'll look over at Nancy and say, I also love you, Mom. He wants to make sure that she knows that he loves her so much. And we joke all the time. We were just talking about it yesterday because as our kids are getting older and we have one that is, you know, very shortly going to be entering adulthood and leaving the nest and whatnot. And then Caden not too far behind. And we were talking about what we think all the kids are going to do with their lives. And we get to Tegan. I'm like, I don't think Tegan's ever going to leave. I think Tegan's just always going to be here because there's just love that he has for his mom. And here's the thing. He can't help himself. And when you're that in love, you must share it. When you're that in love with an individual, you know, you're not shy about it. You're excited to talk about it. You're excited to express it. And wouldn't that be us with our love for God, that we would be so filled with God's love that we couldn't help but to share it through our actions, through our words, through our gifts, through all the things. Like, we would be so excited to take this love that we have for God and say, you need to know about the love of God. Do people always feel worthy of our love? No. Can we be honest for a second? Does it always feel like that person deserves our love? No. But we aren't worthy of love either. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, says in Romans. My second point is this. Jesus would empathize. Now, empathy simply means this, the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. So it's different than sympathy. Sympathy is I feel sorry for you. Empathy is very much I feel sorry with you, right? I'm not just going to look at you and feel and look at you in pity, but I'm actually going to feel for you. I believe Jesus did a really good job at this, and you see in his ministry when he would heal or when he would minister to somebody, it wasn't just I'm doing this out of pity for you, but I'm doing this out of I feel for you, and therefore I want to see you made whole. God desires this, that our hearts are full of empathy. There's a story called, or it's titled in the Bible at the very least, The Good Samaritan. And I feel like all of this that I'm talking about this morning kind of is encompassed in this story. And Jesus is telling this story, and it's in Luke 10. I don't have the full scripture up here because I just wanted to hit one part. But I do feel that it's important that I give context to what Jesus is talking about here. And the Good Samaritan, in chapter 10, verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, I love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus goes on to tell the story, and which has become known as the Good Samaritan. And just for history context, Samaritans, and this is what I love about Jesus, is that Jesus, being the greatest communicator that ever existed, knew who he was talking to. And so when we read Jesus teaching, he's not just saying words to say words. He's not just teaching topically. He's not just he's not using examples just for example's sake. He knew exactly who he was talking to. He knew that if I use this parable, if I tell this parable and I use an example of planting a seed, I know this, these farmers are going to understand what I'm talking about. That's why he would do that. And so he uses the example of a Samaritan. The Samaritan were outcasts. They were enemies of the Jews, enemies of the very people he's talking to. So he knows that making the Samaritan the hero of the story is a bit scandalous, if you will. Okay? But he goes into the story, and it says this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. So Jesus gives two examples of people who should have stopped and loved and showed empathy. But a Samaritan, and I can only imagine their response when he says the word Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw, when he saw the man, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And I actually have this part here. It says this, brought him to the inn, took care of it. Verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who have mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus is giving a very clear teaching on how we are to live. Essentially what Jesus is saying is, this is what I would do. So which one actually loved this man the way we should? And they answered clearly. He said, go and do that. Go and do likewise. Go and have empathy. True empathy moves you to act in love. He bandaged his wounds. He went far beyond maybe even what he needed. He didn't just say, oh, somebody come help this guy. He took it upon himself and said, I'm going to help him. And because empathy, just like love, leads us to action. He went the extra mile because God doesn't just give enough. He gives abundantly. This is the God that we serve. God isn't just someone who's going to come in and just say, okay, you need that. Here, just going to give you the bare minimum to get you by. God is actually a God of abundance. And so when God blesses in abundance. Empathy doesn't stop at feelings, but true empathy costs something. True empathy costs time. True empathy costs energy. Sometimes it costs us money, resources. Sometimes it costs reputation. What will they think? Now, obviously, when I preached this message originally, I was preaching to young people because young people care so much about what other people think. But I don't think it's just young people, right? I think it's us as well, right? If I go out and I love that person the way Jesus would love them, what is everybody going to think? Who cares? Because all that matters is, what is God calling us to do? Let me ask this question. When's the last time you let someone else's pain interrupt your plans? When's the last time you let somebody else's pain inconvenience your life and you come in and actually show them love and show them empathy? When we show empathy, we point people to the heart of Jesus. My final point, again, maybe even given, is Jesus would pray. Jesus would pray. A characteristic of Jesus is that he was a serious prayer. Jesus talked to his Father even up until his last dying breath. We read it here in Luke, says this, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice. This is Jesus on the cross, mind you. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. If Jesus valued prayer, then shouldn't we? If Jesus values prayer, shouldn't we? And here is the maybe one of the more alarming things For me, when I talk to young believers, old believers, et cetera, is what is your prayer life look like? What does it look like for you to, and that's simply, a simple definition of prayer is just you communicating with God, I would say. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. You taking time, whether it's in your car, in your bedroom, you know, yes, at church, yes, before the dinner table, all that stuff. But even more than that is you taking intentional time to say, I'm going to talk with God about this, right? This decision I need to make, or this conflict that I'm in, I'm going to take this and I'm going to bring it before the Lord. And I'm going to say, God, what do you think about this? God, I know I want to do this and I'm excited about this, but what do you think about this? And allowing God to actually take our life and take our situation and take our circumstance and communicate back, great, this is what you should do. This is the direction you should go in this. Hey, I know you were really excited about this, and I know you were really feel stirred up about doing this thing. However, this is what you should be doing. Or however, you should slow down. Or however, you should speed up. But nonetheless, we're committing and submitting our life to the Lord in prayer. And I've really recently become a little bit more stirred up about prayer, because, and it sounds even silly to say, being a Christian, being somebody, you know, who speaks on a fairly regular basis, in that, you know, I've realized more than ever how important prayer is, how important it is to talk to the God of the universe that knows everything. How important it is to say, hey, I don't have all the answers. Even though I feel like I have some answers, I don't. You have better answers than I do. And when I could bring this to you, and I could bring this, lay this down at your feet, you're going to give me back something so much better. I don't know if you guys know this, but Jesus not only expects, but he assumes his disciples are going to pray. In Matthew, it says this, and when you pray, stop there for a second. And when you pray, this is Jesus talking to his disciples and not saying, hey, if you have time and you feel like it, you know, or hey, right before you eat and you know, you have time, you pray. Or hey, when things get really tough and you feel like talking to God. No, he's saying, when you pray, Jesus assumes my disciples are going to pray. So he's giving them clear direction in their life. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, it's not a suggestion. God's people pray, amen. God's people, God, people who are following God, they pray. Also, Jesus also says in another verse, when you fast, but that's another sermon. But when you pray, not just at dinner, not just in church, but any given opportunity, is it bad that we're praying at dinner? No. Is it bad that we're praying at church? Absolutely not. I would challenge you in this, though, is that wherever your prayer life is right now, you will level it up. One of the philosophies Nancy and I live by is leveling up our lives in any regards by 1%. So it's not just getting from A to Z, but it's like, how do I get from A to B right now in this? And so I pray, you know, once or twice a week. Okay, maybe pray three times this week. Or hey, I pray 5 minutes every day. Okay, maybe pray 7 minutes. Right? Whatever the thing is just leveling up. And here's why, is that if we're not careful again, and the longer you serve Jesus and now doing this for 20 years, I realize that just like anything else, it's sad to say, but just like anything else, our relationship with Jesus, if we're not careful, can grow very stagnant if we could just continue the same rhythm in doing the thing. There are times that we need to change something up, and we need to make sure that, yes, staying in, you know, having my regular devotion, those things are good. But maybe God's asking me to do something different so I can level up in my devotion time, so I can level up in my communication to him, right? We do this, I hope we wouldn't treat our marriages in such a way that we would just, hey, what worked 20 years ago, we're just going to keep doing that same thing because, hey, we're married and we're just going to, no. Any of us who've been married for a length of time could understand that what worked 20 years ago doesn't always work now. And we have to do some things a little different because we're always evolving as individuals. And I would say the same thing applies to our relationship with Jesus. So whatever that is for you, make sure we're not growing stagnant in our faith. And here's why we pray, though. Prayer is our connection with God. Right? The simple definition, prayer is talking to God. So prayer is a connection with God. How will we know what he sounds like if we don't actually talk to him? I deal with this with young people all the time. I don't know what God's voice sounds like. I don't know, you know, if that's him or that's me. And I ask them, well, how often are you praying? Very often, the answer is not very much. Well, how are we supposed to know what he sounds like if we're not actually talking to him? How are we actually going to know what his voice is leading us to if we don't take enough time and don't stop talking long enough to actually hear what he sounds like? Prayer is our igniter. It's impossible for us to pray and nothing to happen. Prayer ignites us. When we bring something before the Lord, I envision it as we're lighting a fuse and we're saying, God, I'm giving this to you. And I'm not just praying fancy prayers, but I'm actually praying something because I believe truly that you are a God that can move mountains. I believe truly that you are a God that's conquered everything. I believe truly that you are God of the universe and that you've created everything. And so when I pray to you, I'm igniting something in my life because I'm not going to pray little safe prayers. God, if it's your will, I'm actually going to pray big audacious prayers because I serve a big audacious God. And prayer is our example. Jesus prayed, so we should too. And I don't often like shoulding on people because sometimes it could feel like there's shame attached to that, but that's not shame. It's that if I'm looking at Jesus' life and I'm saying, this is how Jesus lived his life, I want to live my life like that as well. Jesus prayed, so I'm going to pray. Cover your life in prayer. Not only when it's convenient, and I would say, not only when you feel like it, the amount of times I've prayed when I don't feel like it, and again, this is something that we have to be careful of, is your feelings are a horrible navigation system. Your feelings are a horrible compass because your feelings are fleeting, right? Your feelings, you feel happy when you go to McDonald's and realize you have enough points to get a free Big Mac, right? So you can't say that feelings are a good dictator in your life because your feelings are fleeting. So it's not always about, it's rarely about your feelings. It's rarely about, you know, do I feel like praying? It's always about, am I willing to submit this to the Lord, even if I'm so upset in this moment, even if I feel so disconnected that I'm willing to press through that and say, I am willing and believe that God can move in this, even though I don't feel like I'm connected in this moment. The amount of times I've prayed when, gosh, I'm so discouraged. I don't know if I can... do this. I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know, you know, fill in the blank. But I've prayed and I've allowed God to show up and I've allowed God to watch. What is it in your life that you're discouraged about, that you're angry about, that you're mad about, that you're discontent about? What is it in your life that you're like, God, I actually don't know if you can do this. And is it that the thing that God's saying, I need you to bring this to me and watch me move in this? God, I don't actually know if you can move in that relationship. God, I don't actually know if you can bring that person into the Lord. I don't actually know if you can restore that broken relationship. What I would challenge you in this is that it's impossible for us to pray and nothing to happen. Amen. And I want to end with this. So what would Jesus do? What would he do in your current situation? What would Jesus do differently than you do? Probably a lot. In a world that is so easily moved by emotion and doing what feels good, the church, not just One Life, capital C church, the church needs to lean into something deeper and more powerful, that being Jesus. To be led by Jesus is not easy. And to respond in love, speak in love, think in love seems at times impossible. And we won't get it right 100% of the time. However, we are to strive for perfection as Christ is perfect. Where in your life can you apply more of Jesus' characteristics? What relationship? What in your workplace can you apply Jesus' characteristics? What words do you need to stop saying? And not just cuss words, but words of death over your life and others. What habits do you need to lay down at the cross? What people do you need to forgive? Jesus gives us clear examples of how to live this life out, this life in the way he lived through the Gospels. Well, I'm not Jesus, you might say. No, we're not Jesus. But do you have Jesus inside of your heart? Are you willing to partner with him in your daily walk? So go into this week and ask the question, what would Jesus do? And watch him transform your life. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for the power, Lord, of your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your power, the power of your healing. We thank you, God, that you, Lord, are on the throne. God, we magnify you in this place. We thank you, Jesus, that there is no mountain too big. There is no giant too big. God, I pray, Lord, that we, God, would look at our life. We would assess our life and ask, what is it in my life that needs to change? What is it in my life that needs the breakthrough that I need? Where in my life, God, do I need you to show up? Lord, how would my life look different if I lived like you? If I lived with this conviction, what would Jesus do? When I responded in that way, and I asked the question, is that how Jesus would respond? When I had that thought about myself or others, and asked the question, is that how Jesus would have thought, or had Jesus would have thought about himself or thought about others? When I get uber critical, or when I feel hate or feel lust or feel pride or feel any of these feelings, and I ask myself that question, is this how Jesus would feel? Is how Jesus would operate? God, I just pray, even though we're going to mess up, even though we're going to miss the mark, even though, Lord, there are going to be times where we're just going to throw in the towel and just fully give into our flesh, I pray, Lord, that you would give us strength. Give us strength, God, to be led by your Spirit in everything that we do. Give us strength, God, to look at your life, look how you lived your life and say, I want to live like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus. I want to walk like Jesus. I want to pray and heal like Jesus. I want when people get around me, they feel like they just hung out with Jesus. And yes, God, we are sinful people, and we're gonna mess up, and there are going to be times where we don't reflect you, God. And I pray, God, that we would repent, Lord, that we would not be so prideful and think that we have it all figured out. And just because we read our devotion today, that we are a perfect specimen. No, God, that we would recognize that we are broken people, that we are individuals that make messes, that we are messy, but God, that you still love us and you still use us and you still want us to reflect you in all that we do. And so we thank you so much, God, for today. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, God, that there would be opportunity for us, Lord, to reflect your face, to reflect your character, God, to reflect all that you have done, God. God, I pray, Lord, that individuals in this room, including myself, God, would just exude love wherever they go. That when they get around people, Lord, that they would just exude love in those spaces, God, that their homes would be homes, Lord, that would be filled with love, would be filled with your presence, God. Lord, the things that we post, that they would be filled with love. The conversations we have, the thoughts that we have, they'd be filled with love. God, I thank you, Lord, that your love is so powerful. And I just pray, God, that we would walk in your love. We'd be obedient to that. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
About you, Jesus. I'm coming.
sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. All about you, Jesus.
Not complicated, even though we want it complicated. Lord, just bring us back to our first love. Bring us back to the simple gospel, the gospel of love. Let all we do, God, be a reflection, Lord, of your life, God. Just thank you, Jesus, just for another day on this earth. Thank you, Jesus, for the time we have here, God. I pray, God, that we would use our time wisely while we're here, and we would use this time as Christians to reflect to you, God, in everything that we do. We praise your name, God. Praise your name. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that even though we don't deserve it, that we couldn't earn it, like the song says, God, Lord, that you still love us. You still love us. We're your favorite. And I just pray, God, as we leave this place, we would live a life of love. We would live a life that reflects Jesus in everything that we do. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, you guys.